Oh, it's great to be here this morning. Yes, I do have my wonderful, part of my wonderful family. My mother's actually with me today. My mother lives right over here at Messiah Village. So, Mom, wave your hand there. That's great. Superb. All right. And beside her is my beautiful wife, Sandra. And then my son's at the other end of that roll. Now, it threw me off because we have friends with us here today, too. And so, really glad to everybody be here today. As Steve mentioned, I am Alan Rathbun, and I do work for the Eastern PA District of the Christian Missionary Alliance. We are a worldwide family of gospel-preaching, disciple-making churches around the world, and it's beautiful. And I love being part of the Alliance because it's not just about us. We're kingdom players. Steve said you would know what a church plant is by the time it's done. Well, let me just tell you a little idea. It's not complicated. Planting a church is about beginning with a new body of believers and growing them by making disciples. We're not just interested in collecting people and putting them in a room and saying we have a church. We want to make disciples that make disciples. And, you know, that's not always easy. It's not nice and cut and dried. It can be a little messy at times, but we seek to plant churches that way. And as a matter of fact, I really want you to realize today as part of my message that it's not just something that I do, it's not just something that our church planters do, but making disciples is something that we're all invited, matter of fact, commanded to do by Jesus, to engage in his mission of making disciples. And I want you to leave here today encouraged, because it's not something new you had onto your life, because Jesus said to do it as you're going. It's something you do as you do life. It's about a way you look at life, perspective that you have as you go through it. And I love the fact that we're making disciples all over the world as part of the Alliance. As a matter of fact, you may not know this, but the Alliance is more than 10 times bigger around the world than it is in the United States. We have 2,000 Alliance churches in the United States, but we have almost 22,000 churches around the world. And on top of that, we have about 20... get the numbers right here. Almost 7 million believers around the world that are following us here. We only have 500,000 here in the Alliance of the United States. But the point is, our middle name is Christian and Missionary Alliance, because we believe in following Jesus' mission to get the gospel to all nations, not just to keep it to ourselves. And on top of that, we're kingdom players, meaning that we don't just do things so that we can benefit our own little, tiny little segment of the kingdom. The church that we're part of is the big C. And we want to be partners in that. And so, for instance, right now, we just started a couple weeks ago, we launched a new Alliance congregation in Scranton. It's a Spanish-speaking congregation, and I'm so excited about that. Marcelo is our lead church planter there. He's doing a great job. But we didn't have a church in Scranton, in the city of Scranton, where the bulk of the Spanish-speaking population is, that we could partner with, that was strong enough to help partner with them, like you guys partner with El Camino. You're a strong church. You can partner with them. So we looked for another opportunity, and we built a relationship with a non-Alliance church that said, you know what, we love our city. We want to reach the Spanish-speaking people in our city. We can't do it by ourselves, and we wanted to reach the Spanish-speaking people in Scranton, but we couldn't do it without a church to partner with, and so we came together. I like to call that old-school Alliance, because it's never been just about us. Our founder, A.B. Simpson, was about the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the Alliance. We partner together. And so we're partnering with this non-Alliance church to plant an Alliance church. And that speaks volumes about them, and it speaks volumes about the way that we like to approach ministry. We're planting churches. We're taking a little seed, a little group of people, and we hope that it grows into a church that not only survives, but it multiplies to plant other churches. A little bit of my background story. I've grown up, I spent almost my entire life right here in South Central Pennsylvania. My family, my mom and dad and I moved here to Dillsburg when I was only 8 years old. And I graduated from Northern High School. And there's got to be a few polar bears out there, right, I guess? Jeez. It's always awkward when you say polar bears. Like, is that really exciting? It just feels like, there's got to be something better than a polar bear. But many years later, it's still polar bears. Anyhow, moving on. I went to Lancaster Bible College, so that's only a little over an hour away. And while I was there, I read The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And until that time, I had no idea, even though I just grew up in Dillsburg over here, and this church was here back then, I had no idea the Christian Missionary Alliance even existed. But I read that book, and it shook my heart. It shook my soul and helped me see God and know God in a way I had never known him before. And in the little fine print, it says in the front, you know, A.W. Tozer was pastor of Southside Alliance Church in Chicago. And I'm like, what in the world is an Alliance church? And there happened to be one right near Lancaster Bible College. And I started attending that, got involved there, volunteered in their youth ministry. And by God's grace, when I was graduated from Bible College, I had the opportunity to be called to be the youth pastor of First Alliance Church in Harrisburg. Did that for 10 years. And then that church got to a point where it said, we want to plant a church. And you've been around here for 10 years. People trust you. So you get to do it. And little did they know, God was already speaking to me about that months before that, and I had no idea how I was going to do it. And so when those words were spoken, I was like, holy cow, God, you know what you're doing. And so he sent me out, my wife and I out, with 27 other adults from there. We planted Community Alliance Church, and I got to be the planter of that church and the pastor of that church for 16 years, until your former pastor, Terry Smith, asked me to be his partner in ministry to oversee church planting in our district. And so really, I've been in pastoral ministry, and I've lived in Harrisburg for the last almost 30 years and never moved. Never thought that would happen. I thought you become a pastor, you stay somewhere for a while, you go somewhere else, and here I am almost 30 years later, still doing ministry in this area. And I'm so grateful for that. It's a great place to raise a family, and it's also a great place to be part of the Alliance. Eastern PA is a fun Eastern Alliance PA family. We have about 87 churches now. Some of those are church plants. Now, in my role in overseeing church planting, yes, it is about coaching our church planters, but it's also about promoting church planting so that we're all in this together, so we're not just thinking about ourselves. And so I brought with me today some promo cards. And so the ushers are going to pass those out as you're around here. And as you receive those, you can scan over them. I'm not afraid of your distractions because we're all going to get distracted lots of times here today. I'm a distractible person. I'm sure you are too. I just hope you're distracted by the right things and not things like, you know, when does the football game start, or I wonder if the roast is okay in the oven or something like that. I don't want you to be distracted about that. You can be distracted about God things. That keeps bringing you back in. But it's beautiful to be here. But before I go on too much more about this message in particular, I just want to take a moment to thank you. Because this congregation is a great example in our Eastern PA Alliance family of a church that thinks beyond itself. I already referenced the fact that you partnered to plant El Camino within, in a sense, your own congregation to reach the Spanish-speaking community here. And I'm so thankful that you allow Armando to be here with you. You support him. We support him. It's a combined work that we share together to reach the Spanish-speaking community around here. I'm so thankful for that. And I'm also very thankful because this church is one of the leading churches among the Harrisburg Area Alliance churches to help us partner together to plant the Hill Church in Harrisburg, one of the toughest sections in Harrisburg, Allison Hill. I know Ricardo Volsi has spoken here before, but without the partnership of this church and the other Harrisburg Alliance churches, we can't do that. And then last, I just want to say thank you because of our 87 churches in Eastern PA, this church is the second highest giving church to the Great Commission Fund. And the Great Commission Fund is the fund that we use to support our global missionaries all around the world. And that may say, well, that's great. Yeah, but well, you know what? When people go out with other mission agencies, they have to spend a lot of time raising their support. But because of our church families working together, our missionaries don't take time to do that. They don't have to do that. They can focus on the work that they're called. Now, they still stay in touch with their supporters, and they try to raise up prayer support all the time. But we work together to give to the Great Commission Fund so we can support missionaries in 70 countries around the world. And most of the countries that we're in now, we've seen a massive shift over the last decade or so. Most of the countries we're in are countries where access to the gospel is critically low. It's our heart to reach those that haven't been reached and have a hard time hearing the gospel because it's not very close to them. And so that's where we're sending people. One of those places, it may not seem to you like is a major stretch, but it's Uruguay. And I just got back from Uruguay, actually. And Uruguay is a small country in the southern half of South America, and that's the capital city there, Montevideo. It's a city of 1.8 million, which is almost two-thirds of the population of the whole country. Now, you're thinking South America, oh yeah, well, there's lots of Christians there, you know, and there's a big heritage for that there, but Uruguay is different. Uruguay is very European, and with that, it becomes very secular and very agnostic. They estimate that in the entire country, less than 2% of the people have an active faith in Christ, and most of those live outside of the capital city of Montevideo. For instance, when I was there, we traveled up to the northern regions of Uruguay, which is about 7 hours from Montevideo, to the border of Brazil, to a small city named Rivera. Now, for some reason, the gospel has been really fruitful there. And within about an hour, hour and a half of Rivera, we have 12 Alliance churches that are doing well. I got to preach in one of them while I was in Uruguay, and it was a beautiful thing. And we got to train some of the pastors while I was in Uruguay, and that was such a joy to see that we share the same principles of the gospel. But in Montevideo, a very secular city, very agnostic city, a city with the highest per capita number of psychologists of any country in the world, a city with a divorce rate of 80%, they need Jesus. And the Alliance is there because there is no thriving church of any denomination in Montevideo. And our workers are there. And we went to encourage them, to equip them, to support them. Our workers are there to plant a church that plants churches. See, when I planted my church, Community Alliance Church, in Harrisburg almost 19 years ago, somebody said to me, you know, plant a church, and if it survives, you win. Because a lot of church plants fail. That's just a reality of life. But that is not the mindset we have when we plant churches in Eastern PA. We don't want to just plant a church and yay, happy if it survives. We want to plant churches that from day one, it's thinking about planting another church. And it's thinking about planting another church that is also going to be thinking about planting churches, that planting churches is in their DNA. Not just planting churches, like I said before, where we're putting together people in the building, but planting churches, as the top of this card says, through making and multiplying disciples. And that's what I want us to be focused on this morning. Imagine with me, if you went with me to Uruguay and you flew into their airport and you get there, and it's actually listed often on lists of the most beautiful airports in the world. It's not huge by any means, but it is actually quite attractive. And I thought, you know, just imagine for a moment, you know, what exactly is the purpose of an airport, right? It's not to keep you there. The purpose of an airport is to bring you together with other people so that together they can send you to somewhere else. And it would be really strange if architects started designing airports with apartments in them so you could stay there for a while. I mean, you would not go to an airport to stay there. You go to an airport so you can come in, get with other people, and then be sent back out. Now, I think some of you are following with me here today. We're the church. And while it's beautiful to gather with the people of God, it's a wonderful thing. I felt God's presence here this morning. It was rich. Thank you, Steve and Lisette and your team, for leading us in worship. But our goal is not just to gather together, as beautiful as that is. Our goal is to gather together and then be sent back out. As a matter of fact, the whole purpose of the church really can be summed up in saying to gather God's people to refresh their vision of the beauty and grace of God through worship, to equip God's people to live like Jesus, and then send them back out to be his ambassadors. A church that is truly embracing being a church is a church that embraces both gathering and sending. These are not two options as if we can say, oh, we want to be a church that gathers, or we want to be a church that sends. No, both are integral to being a church. It's not an either or. Jesus has brought us into the family of God, and Jesus sends us back out to help others join his family. We are sent. I want you to turn your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 13. And we're not actually going to stay there very long, but I want you to get a feel for how Jesus is unpacking some stuff for his disciples in John chapter 13. And as you open to that, I just want you to scan back and forth through from chapters 13 to chapter 17. Now, if you have a Bible with small print, it might only be two or three pages, but if you have eyes like mine, you might have a few more pages between John 13 and 17. But let me just give you an overview of John chapters 13 through 17 for a second. In John 13, Jesus demonstrates his love for the disciples by washing their feet and telling them the way the world will know that we are his disciples. And how is that? By our love. Not by how great a preaching we do, not by how great a gatherings we can do, but the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples by our love. As Jesus is doing this, you need to understand this is a very intimate setting in which Jesus is gathering with his 12 disciples, and He's just meeting in an upper room. They're kind of renting a space, as it would be, though it was just given to them, for Jesus to kind of download his instructions to the disciples for what to do after his death and resurrection and how to carry on with being his disciples. And they, to be honest, they have no idea what's about to hit them. Jesus has been telling them, look, I'm gonna be taken away. I'm going to be crucified. And then he's planted seeds of the resurrection, but they're just going to be blown away in just a short time. And Jesus is trying to prepare them for that set of circumstances and what to do afterwards. So then in John 14, Jesus comforts his disciples because he knows what's coming their way. And he says, but look, it's okay. Trust me. I have a plan. And my plan is going to work. Guaranteed. And he says, on top of that, after I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to come alongside you to guide you and to keep on teaching you. And then in John 15, Jesus tells them, look, if you're going to be fruitful disciples, then you need to learn how to stay with me. Some Bible translations use the word abide or remain. And yes, it's kind of a mysterious thing that we have a hard time getting our heads around. But there is a way that we can do life here and now in which we are doing it with Jesus. And we can grow in that. And matter of fact, we should grow in that throughout all of our lives. I could unpack that, just that alone, for a message series. But Jesus invites you to do life with him. Not for him, but with him. Now, if you do it with him, you will be doing it for him because you'll see how awesome he is in your daily life. But he invites you to do it with him. He calls you his friends, not his servants. Jesus also takes time in John 15 to remind them again, this is getting very important, about the centrality of love. And he says, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay his life down for his friends. Then in John 16, Jesus elaborates more on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and teaches them that they can have peace in spite of the difficult times to come. They can have peace because he's already overcome the world. In other words, he's got this. So no matter how bad our life gets shaken, whether it's by the death of a loved one or by our own personal battles, maybe it's cancer or even our own sin and bad choices, no matter how bad we can get shaken, we can have peace because Jesus got this. He has it. His plan is going to succeed, and we are part of that plan. And he wants us to have peace with him. And then as we move into John 17, the end of this, what is called the upper room discourse, because surprise, they're meeting in an upper room, Jesus prays a prayer, and he doesn't just pray it quietly, him and the Father. He prays this prayer out loud in the presence of the disciples so that they can hear him pray. Jesus wants them to hear how he is praying for them. And two-thirds of this prayer, Jesus prays for the 12 disciples right there in that room. It's almost exactly two-thirds. The last third of the prayer, he prays for all of those people who will hear his message because those 12 disciples are faithful in proclaiming it. That includes us. It's every generation forward. He is praying for all those disciples who will hear because of their message. They make a disciple, they pass it on to somebody else, they make a disciple. Here we are 2,000 years later. We are prayed for by Jesus already. Now, there's a word that's repeated in John chapter 17, and you can probably guess what it is because it's the title of my message up top there. It's sent. The word sent appears in John 17 six times. And you can miss it because it doesn't seem like it's really a major part of this passage, of this prayer of Jesus, but it is a central theme of Jesus' prayer, saying that Father has sent me, and I want the disciples to realize the Father has sent me. And guess what? I'm not only sent by the Father, but I'm sending the disciples out. And you get to verse 18 and 19, and Jesus says in verse 18 some words that are really easy to understand. And then you see verse 19, and it sounds like maybe they're just not so easy to understand. But here's the words. Verse 18. Jesus prays to the Father, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Plain and straightforward. The Father has sent Jesus. Jesus has sent the disciples. That's not hard to understand at all, right? But verse 19 might be a little tricky. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now that word can have a lot of spiritual weight to it. And it's a word, you know, where else do you use the word sanctify outside of spiritual conversations, right? You might hear Pastor Steve use the word. I hope you do, because Jesus is our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Coming King. So you better hear that. I'm sure you do. But it is a kind of a spiritual word that we talk about. But the word literally means to set apart. But we often confine that to meaning about being holy, that if we're sanctified, that means we're holy. Now, that is true. It is that when you're set apart, the word holy actually also means to be set apart unto God. But when we talk about it here, Jesus is saying, I have been set apart. I'm setting myself apart for the mission of God so that my disciples can be truly set apart for the mission of God. That's what he's being set apart to in John chapter 17. To be set apart, then, is to make sure that we are devoted to fulfilling the single purpose that Jesus gave us. Now, I'm a sports guy. I like sports. I like baseball most of all, but let me use football as an illustration. When you have on every football team a kicker. Kickers typically aren't really big in stature. Their job is not to block anybody usually. Their job is to kick the ball through the uprights so that they can score a point or 3 points depending on the situation. It is their only job on the team to do that. Once in a while, they get involved in tackling somebody on a kickoff return, but mostly their only job is to kick the ball through the uprights. You do not want to put your kicker on the offensive line to protect your quarterback, or you're not going to have a quarterback for very long. In a sense, the kicker is set apart for kicking, not for offensive line. Or let me give you another example. A plumber. A plumber gets training, and after they receive that training, in their occupation, they're set apart for making sure things don't leak in your house and water flows where it's supposed to flow to. I'm a preacher, not a plumber. You do not want me to do plumbing in your house. You're going to have a wet house if I'm your plumber. There will be leaks everywhere. I hate plumbing. I'll do a little electricity here and there, but do not ask me to do any plumbing. It is not a pretty picture. And I get frustrated, and you're going to be unhappy, and we have a whole house full of unhappy people. Because I'm not set apart for plumbing. Jesus is saying here, he's praying here, that his people would be set apart for the mission of God. That's why we're here. Listen carefully with me here. The church, let's not be confused about what the church is. The church is the people of God set apart for the mission of God to rescue and restore the world. Are you with me? The church is the people of God set apart for the mission of God to rescue and restore the world. Now, in case any of us are kind of struggling with this or anything, I just want us to go then to John chapter 20 and see where Jesus is going here, okay? We're just going to hit this really quick. But again, John 13 to 17 was the upper room discourse, Jesus' last instructions before his death and resurrection. And then we get into chapter 18, 19, and the first part of verse 20. And that's unpacking for us Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection. And then we get to the end of chapter 20, or say really the middle of chapter 20. And now Jesus is meeting with the disciples again. He wants to make sure they're still stable after everything they went through, watching the death happen. And now they're like, well, but you... Well, I thought you were dead. Wait, you're alive. Like, holy, what in the world's going on here? And he's stabilizing him again, and he's giving him one final chance for instructions to know how to carry on. Their worlds have been rocked, so he wants to make sure they know what to do once he returns to the Father. Because they don't know this yet, but in just a short moment, they're going to stand there and watch Jesus go up in the air. And that doesn't rock your world. I don't know what else does on top of that. After everything else, death, resurrection, now ascension. And Jesus says this. In some of his last words to the disciples, he says, peace be with you, John 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now these words, let's get clear, these words did not apply just to the first 12 disciples. They are for us. We are sent. The whole idea of disciple making, a command to make disciples, kind of has multiplication built into it. So if the disciples received the goal of making disciples, and their goal of making disciples was to teach everything that Jesus commanded. One of the commands that they're going to receive and pass on is to make disciples. So when a disciple makes a disciple, that disciple now has the command to make disciples. And when they make a disciple, that new disciple has the command to make disciples. And so it goes on all through history. What Jesus is saying, the Father sent me, I'm sending you to make disciples. The Father sent Jesus to live and to die and be raised from the dead to establish his church, with a capital C, as the vehicle to rescue and restore people, and ultimately all of creation. And just as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus has sent us to carry on his mission of rescue and restoration. Now listen carefully again to Jesus' words in Matthew 20, 21. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The question is not if we are sent, as if sometimes we talk about that the only people are sent are the workers that we send around the world to preach the gospel. Indeed, they are sent. I'm not going to argue that. Of course they're sent. But we're sent too. We're sent to our neighbors. We're sent to our family. I love that I got to witness a child dedication this morning. Beautifully done, Steve. I appreciate families offering your kids to the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. Our first role as sent parents is to disciple our kids. Parents are sent to their kids so that they can grow up and follow Jesus as well. And that's a beautiful thing. We're in a sense, a child dedication is a commissioning of parents to be disciple makers of their kids. But the church, it's really easy for us to kind of get stuck in a dichotomy where we think it's our job to raise money and to pray for missionaries, and it's the missionary's job to be sent. That is not the case. It's all of our jobs to be sent. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of where. Some of us are sent to go on and live our everyday lives. That's why when we see in Matthew chapter 28... when Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples, it means, therefore, as you are going, make disciples. You just make disciples as you're going through life. Some of those people going will be like David and Shannon, heading out to another country to serve Jesus. That's part of their going. But part of your going is getting up in the morning and going to work and showing people what Jesus is like by the way you live your life and by the words that you proclaim. Being sent is for all of us. Now, what's really important is Jesus is saying, as the Father has sent me. So if we want to know what we're supposed to be doing and being sent like Jesus, that's a really important as. That as makes all the difference in the world. Because Jesus is saying very clearly, they're supposed to really understand this already. The disciples are thinking, okay, the Father sent him. What has Jesus been doing these last 3 years? He's been making disciples. That's what we're sent to do too. And if that's not clear enough, we can see it in John chapter 17, the beginning of Jesus' prayer. I want you to see in verse 4, Jesus prays these words to the Father. He says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now hold on a second here. Jesus is still alive here. He has not died on the cross yet. He has not been raised from the dead yet. And yet he says, there's past tense up there, I have brought you glory. He doesn't say, I'm going to bring you glory by finishing the work you gave me to do. He says, I brought you glory by finishing the work you gave me to do. Huh. We overlook that a lot. What he's saying very clearly here is that there's something I've already done that you asked me to do, that I finished, and I brought you glory by finishing it. Now, sometimes we really can miss the big picture of what God is trying to accomplish. And I want to be 100% clear here this morning. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the centerpiece of the gospel. Without his death and his resurrection, there is new life for us or all of creation. There's no heaven. There's no eternal life. There's no new heaven, no earth. The centerpiece, the catalyst of God's renewing work is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let's not make any mistakes about that, okay? But we also need to be clear that dying and being raised from the dead is not all that Jesus came to do. He came to launch the church by making disciples that would make disciples that would make disciples for centuries to come until he returns. God's vehicle for reaching the world, for rescuing and restoring the world, is through making disciples through the church. And that's not just Pastor Steve's job or Pastor Kyle's job. It's all of our jobs. How do I know what he's talking about here? Well, Jesus elaborates on that so that we're completely clear. You get to verse 6, and Jesus says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. And let's read the whole way down through verse 8, shall we? They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. There's two things that I don't want us to miss here. First of all, Jesus says, I revealed you. Just back up there a second here. There we go. I revealed you to those whom you gave me. The first part of what Jesus did in making disciples was reveal the Father to his disciples. They had to know God. He wants them to know. Matter of fact, if you look up back at verse 3, it's not going to be on your screen. You can scan up in your Bible if you want. But in verse 3, it says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That word know is not just a collection of information. It's an experiential know, like to know God as a friend, to walk with him as a son or a daughter of God. It's a relationship knowledge that we're called to. Yes, there's information about God that you need to know in order to have a relationship with him, but it doesn't just stop at information. Jesus said he revealed the Father to the ones that he gave them. And then in verse 8, it says, I gave them the words that you gave me and they accepted them. This is about his will, the Father's will. So in a nutshell, I want us to understand this morning that the work of discipleship is really about helping people know God and do his will. And you grow as a disciple by going deeper in knowing God and learning how to more fully do his will as you go through life. The work that Jesus finished before his death and resurrection was the work of making disciples. The Father sent Jesus to launch the church. That's how he brought glory to the Father. Even before he died on the cross, even before he was raised from the dead, he brought glory to the Father by launching the church in the form of those 12 disciples who would in turn make disciples, who would make disciples, who would make disciples. And just as the Father, just as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus has sent us to engage in that mission, every single one of us. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of my message that my work is to oversee the planting of New Alliance churches in Eastern PA. And I want you to know with all your heart that we are planting churches. We are not just interested in gathering a bunch of people on Sunday morning. When we talk about planting churches, we're talking about making disciple-making congregations. Now, we have a lot to learn in that, and we're always growing in that. And if you went and visited on a Sunday, it might just look on the surface like we've gathered a bunch of people for worship, because that's part of what the church looks like. As a matter of fact, it's the most noticeable part of what the church looks like. And if that's not happening, then something is wrong. But underneath it all, the main goal is to make disciples and make disciples. So I can tell you, for instance, that to one of our church planters is David Dixon. He's in Danville, PA. We had a very unique opportunity to plant a church in Danville, which is the home of the Geisinger Medical Center, which is kind of like the dominant medical system in all of kind of north central Pennsylvania and the Poconos. They're, you know, Pinnacle is taking over down here. They're kind of taking over that part of the world. All right. So we thought this was a great opportunity to plant a church there because residents come in. As residents come in, who knows where God's going to send them, all around the country, maybe even around the world, and they can take disciple-making DNA with them. So when we had this opportunity presented to us, we wanted to plant a church. And I'm so grateful the Lord gave us David Dixon because this guy is an intentional guy who from day one has been telling his people that we're not just about our church. Our goal is to plant another church. And this is one of the beautiful stories that I know this is sinking in. Part of this opportunity that came to us was there was this church building left over from a group of people that belonged to a church in a non-gospel preaching denomination. I won't disparage it here in public. But this church was not preaching the gospel, and the people were very fed up with it, and there was only a few people left. And they said, we've got to get out of this denomination, because this is horrible for us. They're not preaching the Bible. Matter of fact, they're undermining the Bible. So they voted themselves out of this denomination, and then they looked around for a place to focus. And to make a long story short, they ended up connected to us. And there were about seven people left, and they gave the building to us, and we essentially replanted a new church in that building in Danville. And I remember talking to three particular ladies that were part of this church, and they, at the time when this was all going on, before it got, we got started with the new church, they were heartbroken. Because they remembered when the church used to be, all of them are in their 70s now, and they remember the good days of the church when the Bible was preached and people gathered for worship. And they wanted that so much again. And they wanted to see kids hearing the gospel, and they thought that. And so when the church plant started to get going, and they were originally kind of part of the first core group there, and as the core group built, and David focused on building what they use community groups to help make disciples. And so their community groups are about 8 to 15 people or so that gather, and they learn the word together, and they serve together, they love together. But as that started to grow, and then the church launched its worship service, things started really taking off. And the whole time, while David is very intent on having a good worship service, he's also behind the scenes training leaders for more community groups because he knows that's what we're about. And the whole time David is saying up front, we are not just planting this church. We want to plant. We want to be a church that plants churches by making disciples. And I know this sunk in because about 6 months after they launched their first worship service, I visited that church on a Sunday, and I always tried to see these three ladies because it always makes me happy to see a smile on their faces because they thought their church was done for forever. And they're so happy to see it full now. And I asked them, I said, doesn't this make you feel good? She said, yes, but. And I thought, oh, you never know what's going to follow after a but, right? But she said, I'm more excited for when we plant our first church. I'm like, there's so many great things about that statement. But first of all, here's a lady in her 70s who is not just excited to see her church fully, and now she's caught the vision for planting a church. And she used the word first. Like they're not just going to plant one other church. They're going to keep planting churches. And that was making her happy. So that makes me happy because that means that's in the culture that that's what we're trying to do. So what when we do this in our churches, you can look back on the back side of this card. Our dream, the first one on there, is gospel transformation. To help people discover the saving and transforming power of Christ and learn to live on mission with him. To learn to be disciple makers. To learn to make disciples as they go. And I want to encourage you this morning. You're thinking, oh, great, here we go. After this, Steve's going to say we have something new to do. We're going to start a whole new program. This is not about starting a whole new program, people. This is about just changing the way you look at what you already do in life. If you're in a Sunday school class or a small group, or a prayer group, or with your neighbors in a backyard barbecue. It's about how you reveal the Father and help people learn to do his will. And we can all learn to do that. I can't teach you how to do it just today, but it's all something that we can grow in being a part of. And not only that, I want you to understand something really clearly on the back side of that card under our dream. The third point is leader development, because we know that God has given the church leaders to multiply this effort. See, church planting is not about using people to do church. It's about building people to be the church. And that is what we're focused about at Eastern PA Church Planting. And I know that is at the heart of what Steve is all about in leading this church. And I know the elders feel that as well. Let me give you another example from our church planting. About 5 years ago, we planted a church in Philadelphia called City Light Church, led by Matt Cohen. And Matt's a super guy. I'm really excited to know him and call him a friend and a fellow pastor. And that church, from its very beginning, said, we're going to plant churches. As a matter of fact, this was right off their website. I just copied it off to put it in this message. We believe the local church is God's primary plan for establishing his kingdom on earth. We believe the church is called to make disciples of Jesus in its Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're called to make disciples. This is what we're embracing, not just planting gatherings of people, but putting together disciples that make disciples. And I can tell you for sure that this church is focused on that, and they also use what they call their small groups, city groups. And they're very intentional about training those people. So they're not just gathering for fellowship, not just a good time, but they're there to multiply so that more people can get to know Jesus. They're there to serve together so they can be an example of Jesus and his kingdom in the world that's around them in Philadelphia. And that church, when it started, said, our goal is to hopefully plant another church within 5 years. Well, God bless them. And 3 years in, they're ready to plant a church. And they planted a church that is now 2 years old. As a matter of fact, it was just this month that they started. Now they're 2 years old. And City Light has done something else. Just last month, they hired what we call now a church planting resident. A young guy named Andy Resch, who his sole goal while he's there is to learn how to plant a church. And their goal is to send him out in the fall of 2019 to plant the next City Light Church. His goal is to learn to make disciples. His goal is to learn to lead a church, to have a culture where disciples can be made. Because the elders and the leaders of a church do have a twofold response. It's not to make disciples of everyone, though they are to be engaged in making disciples. It's also to develop a culture in the church where discipleship can happen. That's happening with them. I'm excited about that. When you support Eastern PA Church Planting, which you can find out how to do that in a card here, you are helping that to happen and extend it on. And it's a beautiful thing. So, as we scroll down through this, we need to understand that this is what God has called us to do as well. Plain and simple. He revealed the Father to those first 12 disciples. And he taught them God's word. Jesus taught the disciples how to know God and how to do God's will. And Jesus has made it possible for us to know God and to do his will through his power working through us. And we can enjoy all the wonderful worship services we want to enjoy, praise God. And we can plan all the nice church fellowship and service activities we want to plan. But if our worship times and activities do not make disciples who know God and do God's will, then we're not doing what Jesus sent us to do. And if you look at the rest of Jesus' prayer, Jesus describes his work of making disciples with more details. And he talks about how he was praying for them, that they would be faithful in carrying on the mission that he gave them, and that they would understand as well that the second part of the prayer is about us carrying on that mission. And this is incredibly important for us to understand because this is what we are, simply an extension, a multiplied extension of those first 12 disciples who have received the mission of Jesus. We are the church, the people of God sent on the mission of God. And it's our role to represent him in the world. And as I've already said, this is not complicated. It happens through conversations. There's some teaching that's certainly involved, and I know that I'm sure this class offers, this church offers classes that help people get to know God in specific ways or gets to know God's command in specific ways, and that's entirely necessary. But a lot of what happens is happens in eye-to-eye conversations across a breakfast table or in a small group where we're helping each other unpack. How are you living for Jesus? How are you living with Jesus in your daily life? Even have to correct myself there, not just living for him. How are you living with him in your daily life? And it can happen. Now, the disciples are thinking, okay, we're sent as Jesus is sent. This is a really big deal, and this is also a little bit scary because as he tells them in Matthew chapter 28, let's just look at that for a brief moment, you know, he says very simply, you know the story. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That all nations thing is a little bit scary when you're 12 guys sitting in a circle with Jesus. And that becomes clear again, right, in Acts 1:8. He says to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, and there's not a big group of people there. And Jesus knew they would be freaked out. But I want us to have an image in our head so that we realize how simple we can make this with a perspective shift. And that image is simply a Lego block. Lego blocks are great, first of all, because they're simple, but they really represent what we're about and how we live life. Every Lego block is made to connect on the top and the bottom. we're made to connect with God and with others. And no matter what color the Lego block is, or no matter if that Lego block was made 20 years ago or is made today, it still connects with people. And it connects, I mean, it still connects with other Lego blocks. You have a church family here. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are or what where you've come from. You're a Lego block. You're designed to be connected to God and designed to be connected to other people in such a way that the life of God flows through us. As we share life of God, share the life of God and share it with each other, it flows through us. And there's nothing to be afraid of. Because let's go back to that end of John chapter 20 to wrap it up today. I want to kind of land this plane as we come. Jesus said, "Peace be with you," because he knew they didn't have peace at that time. Their worlds were rocked. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Which isn't a whole lot of encouragement. It's a challenge, but it's not necessarily encouragement. But then in verse 22, Jesus only says four words. He says, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." From that moment forward, every person that has ever put their faith in Christ has also received the Holy Spirit to empower them to participate in the mission of God. Now, the Holy Spirit does some wonderful things for us. He comforts us. He's actually, you know, part of the name he's given is the Comforter. He's also the teacher. He teaches us. He reminds us of what Jesus said. And sometimes he gives us a revelation about to help us put things together or to give a direction. He directs us in our lives. But in Acts 1:8, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses." That word is also for all of us. Every person here, if you are trusting in Jesus today, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you to empower you to make disciples wherever you go. Now you need some training and you have to keep growing in your faith, but you can do it. You don't have to be afraid of that. You don't have to say, "I have to add on to this. Oh, great, now I have to add this on to my thing." No, do it as you're going. As you have a passion to get to know God, you share it with somebody else. And as you learn to obey and do God's will, you show somebody else how to do God's will. You take somebody along with you to do it. It might be as simple as a friend you know that's in the hospital. And instead of going to visit them yourself, you take somebody with you so they can see you show love to this person. A lot of times we take the command to pray, and we're supposed to pray, and we think if we don't pray by ourselves, it doesn't count. Jesus commands us to pray. Praying with our friends counts. Get up in the morning once a week and go meet somebody else for prayer. And somebody that is farther behind you in the world of walking with Jesus, so that just by praying with them, they can grow in their faith. You can do this, church. It's not as complicated. The enemy, our enemy, wants us to think that it's complicated and too hard. But Jesus is saying, "I've given you my Holy Spirit, so it's not complicated and it's not too hard, because nothing is too difficult for me living in you." Now, I just want to simply wrap up my message today just by praying a benediction on this congregation. And I want you to let it rest on you. I'm really encouraging you. Listen to this prayer and let it rest on you so that you would receive the grace from God that you need so you can fully engage in the mission of God. And I want you to know something this morning. You can go back and read it for yourself later. But in John 15, when Jesus was talking about that when we bear much fruit, we bring glory to the Father, it was just a few verses later where he said, "I have taught you this so that your joy can be full." When we're engaged in the mission of God, that's where real deep and lasting joy bubbles up from our heart. And I want you to experience that. So I'm going to pray that for you too.